Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here with my church family today. And it's really nice to see everybody. And I appreciate the opportunity to share again here in the pulpit. Pastor Dane is down at the beach with this wind, the breeze blowing off the Atlantic across his whole body. And he's laying there in his chair with lemonades and wintergreens. And Merlin is tending to him. And but they'll be back shortly and be back in the pulpit. But I'm delighted to have the opportunity to share with you today. I'm going to speak on several passages of Scripture, but one from which we start today is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you'll turn to that, and I'll read this passage of Scripture as we consider the subjects of thoughts on serving God. Paul writes in Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant, your reasonable service." We are servants. The world outside that we move about in every day, every person that you meet along the way, no matter how old, no matter what race, no matter what, but every person that you meet is a servant. There is no exception. There is a line in the sand determining the kind of service that you render. It's red from the blood of Christ. And if you cross that line by faith in the Lord Jesus, you're a servant of God. Not just any kind of a servant, but you are a slave servant. One of the things in our society today that ringing over and over again from the 1860s is human beings being bought into slavery. It's never a pretty picture until you step across the red line of the blood of Christ and become a slave to God. Listen, the Bible says in the Corinthian letter, I believe, that you are bought with a price and that you are not your own now. Because of faith in Christ, God has entered your life, your spirit, and you belong to Him, and He belongs to you by faith. And you will either serve in your servitude the power of darkness or the power of light, the power of Satan or the power of God. We will serve one of those two things. Now, that's true for the most famous people in the world: Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, rolling in cash, are servants. I don't know whether they are cognizant of that or not, but they are servants. They will either serve God or mammon, and they'll do it without even knowing whether that's so or not. Charles Smith in Littleton, Colorado, he will either serve God or mammon. He said, who is Charles Smith? I haven't got any idea. But I'm sure there's one living in Littleton, Colorado. And if he's a bus driver, no matter what he is a servant. And he will either serve God or mammon. Servants are supposed to serve and do a good job, are they not? Every company that I know of in the United States and elsewhere has a service department, do they not? When you have a product or a service that doesn't meet up to standard, they say, call this number, call our service department, because we want to help you. Have you ever called a service department? I have. I called one, and the number said, let me connect you to our service people. I held the phone for a minute, and then I got a voice. It was very difficult to understand. And as we worked through the information together, I heard roosters crowing. That's the truth. And I said, where are you? He said, I'm in the Philippines. I said, heck, I'm all those chickens are making noise. And he said, they're in my yard. And I wonder, would you call that good service? I've had other servants or service people. Have you ever been in the restaurant? I'm sure you have. We have waiters and waitresses. They render service, do they not? And they're supposed to render good service. And when good service is rendered, business increases. And that's true with the gospel. As a servant of Christ, if we live bad service conditions or experiences to other people, then you're going to run people away from Christ. But the children of God who serve him with spirit and truth are able to help the gospel proceed and to win people to confidence. Maybe they come to church, maybe they give their hearts to God, but more people come from that. I went into a restaurant with a fellow officer over in the mountain counties, and this lady was a real small little building, and we sat down in the seats at the counter and started to tell her what we wanted to eat. And as we were talking, a fly lit on the counter. She was, bam, smashed him with a hand right there in front of us. Was that good service? If it was, I lost my appetite. Went into another little restaurant down in the Piedmont area with some officers. We'd stop in for lunch. And I'm going to have to quote this. But we sat down and had a meal. And I'm not sure exactly what was the question. But I said, ma'am, she came in. And I said, could I have another roll? And she said, oh, for God's sakes. Just like that. And, you know, it didn't make you conducive to the feeling of good help. There was a lady, a waitress, in another little restaurant standing behind the counter by next to the cash register, flossing her teeth. Wow, does that make you feel like you want to eat? The best one that I ever experienced or will remember was in Southwest Virginia, coming off of a little exit off of a big road, and there was another little road and a little white building with the word restaurant. So I felt I would get me a sandwich, so I went in there and sat down, and there was my table and another empty table and a table here, and I remember three guys were sitting right there, and the lady came over and asked me what I wanted. And I told her, and as she walked by, one of the three guys said, ma'am, We can't stay much longer. We've been waiting for a long time. Can you check on our hamburgers? She walked over to the little swing door into the kitchen parts for you and said, where the hamburgers? And a voice came out of the abyss, said, who you think I am, Superman? And the guys got up and left. And she threw the door open again and said, kill the hamburgers. And I think to myself, is that good service that you would kind of model your walk with the Lord after? Would that be conducive to drawing more business? Would that be conducive to people's appetites? And I don't think so. And I look at the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. He came to serve and to save, to seek and to save, the Bible says. Main purpose that Luke says of Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners. He was serving you and me by his experience at Calvary. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And do you wonder what that joy was that Christ had to by going to the cross? What was that thought in his mind that gave him joy? It was you and it was me. Paul said the same kind of thing. He said to the people, you are my joy and my crown. And he emptied himself for the people that he spoke to. And Christ emptied himself for us. He didn't come as a great leader. He came as a servant. I remember one of my heroes, John Wayne, reaching into the saddle and pulling out his Winchester 1873 and cleaning up all of Texas. And Clint Eastwood, another one that I always enjoyed, drawing out his 44 Magnum, saying most powerful handgun in the world. He'd clean up the streets of the city. That wasn't the way Christ worked at all. He came as a servant. And let me read to you, if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and a few following that. Chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a powerful thought. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In the form of God, in the character, in the nature, in the quality. The Bible says that in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He left the glory that he had in heaven with the angels singing and took upon himself what? Listen to this. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that's a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, not the glory that he had with the Father, but the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I'll interject, for you and for me. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's what he did for you and for me as he served us. God has really given an extraordinary service. I said once before here some years ago in John 3:16, the Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you see the magnitude of his love? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a condition there. The love was so great that God looked for the greatest thing that he could do to serve us and save us, and that was the gift of his Son. The cross that Christ went to was God's extreme service, showing us his love. Can you imagine that it was easy? Can you imagine that when the soldiers nailed his hands to the beam, his feet to the beam, that God sat there without any exhibition of emotion? Do we think that God is like that, that he had no feeling? When Christ cried out from the cross, why have you forsaken me? Do you think that God was not so in tune or so cold that it didn't make a lot of feeling for him? I don't think God is that kind of a person. He has emotions of hate and love and these kind of things, and I think that God felt something down deep in his heart. Now listen, we talked about predestination in Sunday school this morning. The Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world in Romans 13:8. He said he's crucified before the foundation of the world. This was a plan that God had. It was incorruptible, unchangeable. Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. But do you think because it was a plan, a model that God had ordained and written down and said, this is the way I'm going to show redemption for men, do you think because it was a plan that God did not feel the pain and the hurt of it? To see a written document or a thing in his mind coming to pass, it was still painful, but he used that to show the goodness of the service of Christ and the emptying of Christ's self for others. This was an extreme, extraordinary gift that God gave us. Now, my question is this morning, does God expect that extraordinary response from you and from me. If he emptied himself out like that, does he expect something extraordinary from you and me? Well, you remember what our text said. He said this, that the emptying of yourself, the crucifixion or the crucifying of yourself is what? It is our reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing that God expects of us. But somehow we have a problem with identifying reasonableness with service. Now let me explain. There was a fellow by the name of William Carey back in the earlier years. And William Carey was a person who didn't have much education either, as we spoke of one this morning. And he became a shoe cobbler. Now, only cobblers I know anything about got blackberries in them. But he was a shoe cobbler. They make shoes and repair shoes. But one thing this young man had, and he was real young, 14, I think, one thing he had was a gift of languages. He taught himself Latin at that early age, and that continued as he worked for a few years making shoes. He taught himself Dutch, Greek, Hebrew, French, and other languages. That young kid was smart as a whip. And he became what is called a particular Baptist. Have you ever heard of a particular Baptist? Let me see your hands. Have you ever heard of a regular Baptist? Well, there we go. There was a difference. A particular Baptist was a strong Calvinist. And he believed in strong predestination, right down to the line that God predestines people to hell. And only the elect does he predestine to life. He believed in that. And, of course, that's been a great debate in the church for thousands of years. But that was his faith. And he got saved. And this guy was something. He decided to go to India and preach over there. And he did. His wife and family went with him. And he worked with a few other men. And he founded the Baptist Missionary, or the World Baptist Missions. Now, that was a conservative organization. But he did that. And so when I put my life beside his and look at it, and maybe other regular Christians do the same thing, we say, man, that guy was extraordinary. The way he emptied himself for God, it was extreme. God must have said, wow, Gabriel, look at that fellow as he worked. Now, the thing is, the Bible says that we should not compare ourselves one with another. Extraordinary is a word that comes when two people put themselves together and measure themselves. I'm not as good as he. Let me tell you this. I look at a lot of people today and I say, man, if I had that kind of faith, maybe I could live like that. But the fact is, God's plan is at work in our lives. When God looked at William Carey, he wouldn't say, oh, what an extraordinary Christian. He would say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you have followed the gifts that I gave you. You have followed the talent that I gave you. You have followed the love that I put in your heart for other people. And he has emptied himself in a reasonable response to what God has done in his life. And the thing of it is, my friend, sometimes when we compare ourselves with each other, and the Bible says we shouldn't, we come out with an inferred glory for ourselves. Well, you know, Charlie, he's teaching Sunday school down to church, and he don't know anything. I'm actually better than him, and I might have taken that myself, but I didn't. But we look at somebody like that, and we justify our mediocrity when God is calling us not to be try to be extraordinary, but to be yourself and empty yourself a sacrificial life, which is our reasonable service. It's what we do. Listen, there are people that I think of today, Franklin Graham. You know, he was an addict and a ruffian coming up, and now he is Samaritan's Purse leader, wins people and serves others all around the world. That's the kind of a guy he is. Is he extraordinary? In my thinking, yes. And I will always think of people in extraordinary ways like that. But between God and Franklin, he is rendering his reasonable service. And that's what God is asking you and I to do, is to render the service that we have, not to sell ourselves short, nor to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to look at what God has done in our hearts and give that to him and serve him and grow in his presence. There's a thing about service that I want to ask you in the remaining few minutes. You think it's right to ask God or say to God, if I give service to you, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Is that a good question or a bad question? Bad. Well, let me ask you. When Christ said to James and John, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. What happened there? Christ said, come after me. And he told them what they were going to get out of it. I will make you fishers of men. And when he said to the group, to the people, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Why? Because this is what I'll give you. I will give you rest. So if we say to God, what do I get out of it? Thinking just to glorify me is a bad question. But if I come to God and say, listen, if I give my heart to you, what will I get out of this that I may glorify you? A little bit different. Christ has always, in calling people to various things, he has told them what they are going to get. You will be saved. But listen, if you come to him and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, what am I going to get? He said, I'm going to give you heaven. Is the only thing that we get from God the hope of heaven? Now, let me tell you a thing that is important to me. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. Doesn't stop there. The way, nobody comes to God except through me. I am the truth. I am all of the doctrine of truth that God has for you about him, and I'm going to give it to you. But I am the life. And the life, life is a series of experiences that we are going to live from the moment we believe. And I want to tell you what you're going to get out of that as a bond servant, a slave of Christ. Well, what is life but feelings? And I'll tell you, one of the things that we need most in our lives as we walk with God is feelings. Some people say feelings don't mean a lot in Christianity, but I can tell you this, I don't believe anybody in this room is going to live a successful, faithful life without feelings that come from God. You know, I hope Hannah doesn't mind me speaking about her for a second, but in the Facebook, she made a comment about the Sunday school social that Dane and Merlin had for him over there at the parsonage. And you know what she said? We had a blast. Now, if somebody didn't understand, you know, what she's talking about, they say, well, did the kitchen blow up after a gas leak? No, but she had a blast. And she was talking about feelings, what was in her heart that came from serving God and being with Christian friends. Now, what is the thing that God says that we have, and that is the fruits of the Spirit? First one is joy. What is joy? It's a feeling, is it not? What is gladness? It's a feeling. What is peace? It's a feeling. What is compassion? It's a feeling. What is wisdom? It is a feeling of clear vision. And God promises these things to all of us. David, in his sin with Bathsheba and in Psalm 51, you remember what he said in his confession? He said, "Restore unto me," not my theological position. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Feeling. Feel at peace with God and your neighbor. That's such a powerful thing. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. On the Emmaus Road, you remember that? Jesus had risen from the dead, and Pastor talked about it a couple of weeks ago. They were walking. They didn't recognize him. And when he started talking about the scriptures, you know what they said? "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Now, there's a thing called, for human beings, immediate combustion or something like that. Where people stand there talking, catch on fire. I've never heard of anything like that, but they say it has happened. Didn't happen on Emmaus Road. They said our hearts burned within us because of a feeling that they had inside, that they were in the presence of a resurrected Savior who had come to serve them by emptying his heart. When Jacob saw Rachel, wow, eyes big as saucers, he saw this beautiful girl, and in his heart there was the pounding. And what was it? We call it love. Is it a theological doctrine? In some ways. But it's a feeling that God gives us for others and for himself. And if anybody thinks that they can walk through life without love, peace, joy, thanksgiving, compassion, wisdom, and all these things, you'll never have a close walk with God. It's so important to get feelings that God has promised you when you serve him faithfully. But the one thing about feelings is this: they can come, the same feelings, identical feelings, they can come to people who don't believe. You know, you take your last house payment to the bank, say, "Here it is, 60 years later," and there's a joy in your heart, is it not? When a mother walks into a son's bedroom and he's cleaned it up, and she can see her floor, and is there not a gladness in her heart, feeling? It's, and all of them are like that way. Compassion. I've known so many people out there, Christians and non-Christians, who feel hurt over someone else's sorrow. We can have all of those feelings. Thanksgiving. Put the turkey on the table at Thanksgiving, and you feel thanksgiving in your heart, and there may not even be a grace spoken. You can have those feelings. But let me tell you the one big difference. When the journey that we were on sees the last little grain of the hourglass drop through and our lives come to a conclusion, feelings without Christ sound like a tire that you've pulled a nail out of. And fade away. And in their place, they are exchanged for weeping, wailing, and the gnashing of teeth. And that's guaranteed. And so I say to you this today: give your hearts to Christ, but do more than that. Give him your servant's heart, which is a sacrifice to do and follow the things that God is planned for you. That's your reasonable service. And when that happens, though, you enter heaven, and all of those feelings are multiplied, blown to the sky in greatness and magnitude. There's joy and lasting that does not last temporarily, but forever. I'm counting on that. I hope you are. Will you pray with me for a second? Dear God in heaven, in this moment where our heads are bowed, and as the scriptures say, we ask you to examine our hearts. show us if there is any wicked way in us that we might be that we might confess and be restored to you. And I pray, Holy Father, as we examine our hearts, I pray that we will see the difference between just service or being servants of Christ, and that we may open our hearts to you and say, Lord Jesus, come in. We can do that right in our pews before you because you're everywhere. We can come forward before the church and proclaim our faith. And I know that you will be the director of that movement in hearts this morning. But I pray, dear God, that you will move us to repentance. Move us to the point where we are willing to seek and to save, and that we are willing to seek first the kingdom of God so that other things are added to us, that we may find the feelings that give us life, joy, peace, and gladness, and those things that you promise. And we'll thank you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.